Sesame Street needs Count, Count the Omer. The Count. He needs the, they need the Count. Count the Omer.
Yeshua Adonai,
so many years before.
Bless the Lord, all my soul.
Shalom, everybody. We're going to get underway in just a minute. We're just making last-minute preparations. We're glad you're up here watching. We have a great message for you today on the prophetic significance of moving the embassy from Jerusalem from Tel Aviv, the United States Embassy. So hang in there, and we'll be right with you, okay? And that goes for you folks here with us now. Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom. You know, they tell me there was a royal wedding today. But I'll tell you something, there's a real royal wedding coming, amen? There's a real royal wedding coming with a Jewish bride Jewish bridegroom and a Gentile bride. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. the joy of the Lord is our strength. And today is no different from any other day that we look to Him for His strength. Amen. So let's bless the Messiah, whose name is Yeshua. Let's all say His name.
Yeshua.
That's Hebrew for Jesus, so it's nothing strange. It's just Hebrew. Hallelujah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we are celebrating the 49th day of the counting of the weeks to Shavuot. Tomorrow is Pentecost. Hallelujah. The 50th day. Resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Okay, we're going to do the Vishamru, page 45 in your purple siddur, or you can just follow along if we have it. Vishamru
v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sot et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat La sod et ha shabbat le dorotam barit olam. Beneu, benei, benei Yisrael, benei Yisrael, oti le'olam. Beshamru, benei Yisrael, et ha shabbat. La sod et ha shabbat le dorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai,
shamayim v'et
haaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. Lasson et ha-shabbat ne-dorot ha-barit olam.
V'yom ha-shvi, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, v'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. Lasson et ha-shabbat ne-dorot ha-barit olam.
Hallelujah. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And that will happen. That's a prophetic word from the Lord. Amen.
Yes, we taught, you know, about a month or so ago, I taught about the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath is the word that God says is an oath. It's a token. It's like an engagement ring from the Lord to us. The Sabbath is God's wedding ring, and he says those who keep the Sabbath are his betrothed, the ones he's betrothed to, those who keep the Sabbath. And so that's why we believe the Sabbath has never changed, the day has never changed. We don't have a problem with people worshiping on Sunday, but, you know, just like we say, you know, the 4th of July isn't Veterans Day, and Columbus Day isn't Secretary's Day, and Sunday isn't Sabbath, you know. But there's nothing wrong with worshiping on Sunday, and I've been a Sunday pastor in my life. So anyway, that's just a little thing I wanted to share. But we're going to sing a song about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Times where the United States has moved its embassy to Jerusalem, and we just pray for the holy city, Lord, the city, your dwelling place, Lord, the place of your throne, the place of where you're coming back to. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord, and we know that peace begins one heart at a time in everybody's heart, Lord. We pray that we know that peace begins one person at a time, one heart at a time, Lord. Yes. Reveal yourself to your people, to your people Israel. Reveal yourself to them. Open their eyes. Remove the blinders. Remove the scales from their eyes. We pray in Israel and here in the diaspora, in the exile, remove the scales from your people Israel. Let them see you. Let them come to know you. You did it for me. You can do it for them, Lord. One at a time, Lord. Even the most hostile ones, the most anti-Christian, anti-conservative ones, anti-Trump, whatever, you can do it for them too, Lord. You can remove the scales from their eyes and they can see their Messiah, Lord, and we just pray for their salvation. Lord, I pray a special prayer for Mom today as she is just really struggling. I just lift my mom up and I want to pray for her salvation. Pray that you remove the scales from Mom's eyes and my family, Lord, as they're going through contention and stuff related to her end of life. And I just thank you, Lord. I pray for all the Jewish people in this country, Lord. I pray for the Messianic community, Lord, that you would just bless the rabbis today. Bless the rabbis. I pray, Lord, that you would give them bold messages and courage to speak the truth and wisdom. I pray that they would feed their flocks and not just feed themselves, that they would feed their flocks. I pray also, Lord, that the leaders, our leaders, will lead us in truth and righteousness and your ways and paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord, and that you would remove those who are not of you. Take those out, Lord, in leadership and in high leadership who are not fathering the sheep, who are not fathering the rabbis, Lord, and bring us leaders who feed the rabbis. We need fathers. Your word says we have many teachers but few fathers. Send us fathers, Lord. Send us fathers, I pray. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Lord, in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We pray for our president. We pray for his wife's healing, Lord. We pray for Melania Trump's healing for her surgery. We pray, Lord, for President Trump. Lord, he is the president, whether you like him or not. We're commanded in the Bible to pray for our leaders. Amen. And we pray for our president and his cabinet and his vice president and his staff. We pray for his protection and for his family, that you put a hedge of protection around them and help him to accomplish all that you have directed him to accomplish, Lord. Amen. We thank you in Yeshua's name. We bind the enemy. We bind the strong man. Yes. In Yeshua, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Count the Omer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's fine. Just do the blessing and then count.
What?
Just do the blessing and count. And
okay.
In English,
right.
If you want to read.
Okay, I will, yeah. We're going to count the Omer today. This is the 49th day of the Omer. We're to count the days between the Sabbath at Passover to Shavuot, Pentecost. And so today's the 49th day. Tomorrow, the way we look at the calendar, we view it as tomorrow is the day of Pentecost, because I believe it's always on the first day of the week, just as it was in the Bible. But some people have differing views on that. We count seven Sabbaths and to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. So anyway, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kishanu b'mitzvotav etzivanu al sefirat ha'omer. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al sefirat ha'omer. And today is the 49th day of the Omer, and we have officially counted it. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And let's see. In Hebrew it would be Yom. Oh gosh, can I see this? Can I read this? Hayom Tesha V'Arba'im Yom Shehem Shviya Shavuot La'Omer, the 49th day of the Omer.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Just got to trust me on that. Wendell, do you trust me? Wendell, trust me. What's next, Ms. Dawn?
Did you want to read a
scripture? No, we got a lot to do.
Okay. All right. We'll continue with our worship, and Rabbi is going to teach on Pentecost today and tomorrow. So come back, because there's going to be plenty of plenty to digest in the spirit. And today is we recognize traditionally that it's the day that the Ten Commandments are given, but it's also the day and the season that the Spirit was given on in Jerusalem to us. And so we have a lot to celebrate, a lot to talk about. And God, this is His appointed time and His time to be in the house of the Lord. He says to wait in the city until we be imbued with power from on high. And so this is the time we are commanded to wait for Him. And we're also to think about His resurrection and the kingdom to come. All right, so we're going to sing Melech Ozer. Yeah.
And while we're doing that, I'd like Wendell and Greg to prepare, carry the Torah, and just prepare yourselves, and I'll call you up shortly. Uvechol me'odecha, v'hayu ha'divarim ha'ele, asher enuchim etzacha hayom al levavecha. ושינתם לבניך, ודיברת בם בשבתך בביתך, ובלכתך בדרך, ובשכבך, ובקומך, וקשרתם להיות על ידיך, והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך, וכתבת על מזוזות ביתך,
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Those who are in the Torah service can come forward at this time. Nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
With peace. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Lord, you know, Psalm 109 says, one of them said, the Lord stands at the right hand of those who are poor. And I think it really means poor in spirit as well as poor materially. And to defend them, to fight for them. And, you know, when you're weak, God's strength is perfected in your weakness. Hallelujah. So rejoice in that. That in your weakness, his strength is perfected. The more you die to yourself, let him take over.
Ain't they fought over my life? Shall I die?
Vayahi ben Saharon Vayeme Moshe Kula Adonai Nirvutsu Oivecha Vianusu Misanecha Mipanecha Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah Udavar Adonai Mirushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael B'kdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people, Israel.
Amen. Okay. Gentlemen, you can sit right up here if you like. I'm only going to talk for an hour and a half, so hope you don't have to go to the bathroom. Ya'amod. Is it time for me?
Yes, okay. You're good.
She says it's time. Can you get stuff out of my bag? Ya'amod Yosef ben Aharon ben Yaakov. Baruch et Adonai Hamavora.
Baruch Adonai Hamavayam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Rachilam Va'ed.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam.
Asher bachar bani mikol hamim. Ve'natan lanu et Torato. Baruch atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah.
Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. I'm going to switch to my headset, please. Test 1, 2. Your brother can see you.
Oh. Hallelujah. While Rabbi gets his books, I'm just going to welcome everyone. This is our Yehuda Messianic Congregation in Bristol, Virginia. We're just great. Just happy to have everyone this morning, and we've got some visitors. Can you please introduce yourself? So on the left here, we've got? Nice to meet you, Richard, and Michael. And where are you from, Michael, here in Bristol? It's great to have you. And Richard, are you from this area or? Bristol, Virginia, or Tennessee? All right, good. No, we're in Virginia. We accept all, anyone who's from Tennessee or Virginia. It's okay. Don't worry about it. But it's great to have you. Hope you enjoy our company. And we've got a great dinner. All of you who didn't come, all right, we have a special lunch, and you missed out. I'm just telling you because it's going to be delicious, right?
Yep.
Three people brought salmon, and including myself. So we got plenty of salmon. So please stay. It's going to be a special dinner. And I made Joshua's favorite dish, which is what? Say it nice and loud so everybody can hear. Cool. He doesn't want to say it too loud because then you guys might eat it all. Kugel. We got some kugel today and maybe some other things. Special things, so stay tuned.
That's noodle pudding.
Noodle pudding.
And it's sweet.
Yes, it's nice.
And it's very good.
So welcome you. Please can stay tuned. Rabbi's going to bring his drash on the Torah portion this morning, and then we'll have more worship and more message. The meat of the message is coming, so stay tuned.
The meat right. of the message.
John.
Okay. Shabbat Shalom. Today's Torah portion is and it begins in Numbers chapter 1. And
So we're going to go to Numbers chapter 1, but let me... So Bamidbar, actually the book of Numbers in English, it's called the book of Numbers, probably because it counts the genealogies, counts the number, a census of the people of Israel in the time of Moses in the wilderness. In the second month, God had Moses do a census of the tribes. And in one sense, if you're not taking it to a deeper level, it's great bedtime reading because you're counting all these people. It's like counting sheep. You know, there were 10,000 here and 5,000 in this one, 50,000 in this group, and these guys do this and these guys do that. And, you know, you just keep reading that, and it's, I'm serious. But it has a lot deeper meaning than just numbers. And actually, Bamidbar, the book of Numbers, is means in the wilderness. Everybody say in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of thirst, of hunger, of lack, of loneliness. It's a place of temptation. Yeshua, Jesus, was tempted in the wilderness. We read in Matthew 4:1. It says, then Yeshua was led up by the Ruach, the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by HaSatan, by the devil. You must understand that Judea, the Judean wilderness, is a desert. You must realize that when the Bible's talking about the wilderness, it's talking about a desert land. And a most harsh place, particularly in summer. Yet the wilderness of Sinai is 20 times worse than the Judean wilderness. It's hotter, it's drier, it is utterly hell on earth. Literally, I've climbed Mount Sinai. When you climb Mount Sinai in the desert, it's the Catholic Church's place that they picked Mount Sinai. I don't know if it's the real one, but it's close enough. And when you go and you climb Mount Sinai in Egypt, you have to go up the mountain about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. You arrive at about 5:30 in the morning. You watch the sunrise. You stay up there till about 7:30 the latest, and then you hoof it down that mountain because it gets so hot. I'm talking 125, 130 degrees. It gets so hot in the desert by 9 a.m. that if you don't have water with you, I almost didn't make it back. It was only a mile and a half walk from the bottom back to the monastery at St. Catherine, Santa Caterina. It was just a mile and a half walk back from the bottom of the mountain, but it was so hot in the sun that I said to Don, and I was much younger, I said, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I wasn't, because I was not used to desert. You know, if you're not used to living in the desert, you know, it's a dangerous place. Okay, so let's go on. Yeshua was tempted in the wilderness. The sons of Israel were tested. Okay, there's a difference. Yeshua was tempted in the wilderness. The sons of Israel were tested in the wilderness. They weren't tempted, they were tested. And they failed. In Numbers, in Bamidbar, we read the genealogies of the sons of Israel and their assignments of every tribe. Everybody had a job to do, and there were no pew warmers in the tabernacle. One of the lessons we get when we read the book of Numbers is that everybody had a job. Everybody had a job. From the least of them to the greatest of them, everybody had a job to do. And nobody, you know, was called to just be a pew warmer. We got a bee floating around. He won't hurt you. He's probably a would be. But anyway, we'll get him. He's a wannabe. Okay. All right. All right. Let's move on. So, but the wilderness was used by God to make. I'm getting upstaged by a bee. But the wilderness was used by God to make the Israelites dependent on God. It was a howling, barren wasteland, and they needed God to make it. Yet they couldn't stop grumbling in spite of. Lord, unfold my page. In spite of miracles. miracle after miracle. They could not stop their grumbling. And that's another lesson for us. God did miracle after miracle for the sons of Israel in the wilderness, but they couldn't stop complaining. They couldn't stop grumbling. Take us back to Egypt. We had leeks and onions in Egypt. They just kept complaining. And God destroyed the whole generation that came out of Egypt, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And were the only two from the original generation that entered the land. You know, and we're like that today. We are, the body of Christ is grumbles and complains. You know, if we didn't grumble, if the sheep didn't grumble and complain and make it so that the shepherd had to keep putting out little fires, we could bear so much fruit, because the shepherds could train you and teach you how to bear fruit. But we're so busy putting out fires. We're so busy dealing with junk and complaints and grumbles and garbage and gossip that we have to focus on that junk instead of could be leading you on evangelistic trips and setting you on fire for the Lord and showing you the things that I've seen, you know, God do great things around the world as an evangelist in the streets of the world, of Liverpool, England, of Melbourne, Australia, of Sydney, Australia. I've been to London. I've been to Hawaii. I've been to, outside Yankee Stadium in the Bronx. I've been to Harlem. I've been under the World Trade Center. I've been outside the University of Michigan during a football game against Ohio. I've been at Los Angeles in a San Francisco 49ers game, passing out gospel tracts. Been all over the country and all over the world, you know, sharing the Lord in Canada and Australia, South Africa. I went to a college in South Africa, sharing the gospel with people, leading students to the Lord on a college campus. And these are the things I'd love to do with you folks, but if we can't press in, if people can't get committed and press in and stop complaining and just come, and 90% is just showing up. 90% of it's just showing up, you know? And if you show up and you commit to serving the Lord, we could do so much. And that's not just here. That's the whole body of Messiah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So Hosea 2 gives us a great picture of God punishing his cheating fiance Israel by abandoning her in the wilderness, only to return in the end of days and show her tenderness. In chapter 2 of Hosea, which is in today's Haftorah, and I won't read it for the sake of time, but God abandons his betrothed, his fiance Israel. And then in chapter 3, he tells Hosea prophetically, he says, go, marry a prostitute, tells Hosea, marry a prostitute. And she leaves him, and she goes to Jerusalem, and she lives with another man. And he goes and he pays for her. God says, buy her back. And he buys her back. He pays for his wife to come back with him, his prostitute wife. And he says, you'll live with me from now on. You'll not go off with another man. You'll be faithful and you'll be my wife. And that's God saying to unfaithful Israel, that though you've been a harlot, you'll come back to me. I'm going to redeem you through Yeshua, through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to come back to me and you're going to be with me forever. You're going to be my bride. And when the Gentiles graft in, God made that covenant, the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Jeremiah 31. The new covenant was not made with the nations. He didn't make it with France. He didn't make it with Italy. He didn't make it with Spain. He didn't make it with Ecuador, Guatemala, Honduras, or Australia, or Papua New Guinea, or the Philippines. He says, behold, a day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, my covenant which we broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days. And I will put my Torah within them, my law,
and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, he says. And so when a Gentile, a non-Jew, grafts in to the Jewish people, not only to the Jewish Messiah, but with to the Jewish nation, when we graft in to both the Lord and to his people, you become part of... There's not two brides. Are there two brides?
No.
There's one bride. Yeah. But the Gentiles are graft in the missing link. And this is the secret to the marriage. I've said this at Passover. In Revelation 9:7, when I'm standing up there representing the bridegroom with Don, and I say... here's the bride dressed in fine linen, clean and white, representing the righteous acts of the saints. And he saith unto me, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, there's going to be people who are... There was a big wedding today, right? There were people that got married, and then there were people watching. Amen? There were those sitting in the pews watching. And there were people up there getting married. Which are you going to be? Read Revelation 19:7 on your own time. Are you going to be in the pews watching the marriage? Or are you going to be the bride? In Ezekiel 20:33, we see God's plan to send a rebellious nation. We can see it is the way Jews are rejecting moving of the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem today, back to the wilderness where God, many Jewish people, rejecting President Trump moving the embassy back to Jerusalem, back into the wilderness. God's going to bring, he says in Ezekiel 20:33, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you, says the Lord, and I will bring you out from the nations where I have scattered you. I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, Bamidbar, into the wilderness of the peoples. And God promises to deal with them, those who are rebellious to his ways and his plans. And he says, I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Even the Jewish people have to be brought into the bond of the covenant, of the new covenant. Okay? Lastly, in Revelation 12, we see that God uses the wilderness as a place of protection, a hiding place for end-time Jewish believers and many Christians, a place of nourishment from God, as the two wings of the great eagle, John's description of a jet, are given to the woman, Israel. And my wife is a type of that. She's going to fly jets starting in a week or two. She'll be going off to train to fly jets. For commute airlines, and so she's a type of the woman. She's not the woman, she's a type who will fly her people into the wilderness. And I've been saying that for 20 years, out of harm's way to safety, a place of nourishment. Revelation 12, if you read that, when God says he'll bring his people into the wilderness by the wings of the great eagle, he's saying, I'll nourish you, I'll protect you, I'll hide you. So, conclusion, God uses the wilderness throughout Scripture as both a place of testing and dependence, and on God as well as an oasis from trouble and a place of safety. I read my own writing. A place of nourishment and protection for his bride. Lastly, Hosea clearly describes Israel as the bride. As I said before, those who join with Israel, such as yourselves, are joining the bride. Remember, the Sabbath is the wedding ring. Remember my teaching on that? The Sabbath is your wedding ring. And when you come and you sojourn in the house, in a Jewish house of the Lord, you're doing... following the order that God has established. Even in Acts 15, James said to the Gentiles, he said, all you have to do with fellowship with Jews is abstain from food that's strangled, meat that's strangled, abstain from eating blood, abstain from fornication, and abstain from what else? What was the fourth one? Anybody? Food, meat sacrificed to idols. Abstain from food, meat that's strangled. Abstain from blood, eating blood. Abstain from fornication. And abstain from meat that is food sacrificed to idols. So when you eat in an Arab restaurant that's been with halal, you're eating food that's been blessed in the name of Allah. Just to let you know that. A lot of times when you go to Israel, they take you to these restaurants where it's halal. And halal means it's been blessed in the name of Allah. God's word says not to eat that. Just an FYI. But the last point James says, he says, for Moses has preached in every city, in the synagogues. He's telling the Gentiles, if you want a Torah, if you want to study Torah, Moses has preached in the synagogues in every city. Don't take my word for it. Read Acts 15. And that's what James says in his decision. He says, tells the Gentiles, if you want Torah, you can have it. If you want the wedding ring, you can go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and you can get the ring. That's your covenant with God, a sign of the covenant. Amen? Praise God. Well, thank you for listening.
All rise for the closing of the Torah. Bezot
HaTorah Asher Sam Moshe Livnei
B'nei Yisrael Al-Pi Adonai
B'yad Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. To her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Please be seated, yeah. We have a great message for you today on the prophetic significance of returning the embassy to Jerusalem. That'll be coming up in about a half an hour. So for those watching online, please stay with us. Or come back, and we're also going to go to the Lord's table, so you might want to prepare some juice and matzah or crackers to join us if you'd like to go have communion with us. And I'm going to turn it over to Miss Dawn. She's going to give you some announcements.
All right. Well, I already talked to you about the lunch we're going to have today in celebration of Shavuot. We're having some traditional treats and foods, and so please stay with us, visitors and everyone here. Let's fellowship and enjoy the food. And then we're going to come back again together tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Everybody say 4 o'clock. Did you guys get the flyer? There's a flyer out there. And Deborah, if you get them and just pass them out. Deborah Klein, Ein Torno. Did anybody get the email I sent out about Deborah Klein? One person, two? Okay, did you... Three people?
Four.
Four, five, six? Okay, great. Take that email and click on the link because there's some previews of her music. We're going to have special music. It's going to be an awesome day. 4 o'clock tomorrow, right here. Deborah Klein Eintorner. She's an international acclaimed messianic music worship artist. And she's going to be leading our worship tomorrow at 4 o'clock. We're going to have worship, and then Rabbi's going to bring forth another word. There may be ministry in the Spirit. So we just don't know what God's going to do, because it's Pentecost, guys. Right? And this is his service, all right? He's going to do what he wants to do. So please come and do not miss. It says in the Bible to wait in the city for the Lord to imbue you with power from on high. And so we want to do that. Let's honor him and come together. Praise the Lord. So if you need more information, like I said, there's flyers, and invite your friends and family. It's a special day. After this service, there will be no food, because we want to make sure that whatever God wants to do, he'll do, and we don't have anybody worrying about food. Okay, but we will probably go out to eat somewhere, whether it's Cracker Barrel or something. We'll make a consensus. Cracker Barrel was mentioned. So we'll go out to eat afterwards, those who would like to eat, and that way you don't have to worry about food. We can just relax and have dinner afterwards, okay? Now, Friday, June 1st, which is 2 weeks from now, not next week, but the following week, we're going to continue with Shavuot, the season of Pentecost. It starts at Passover, and it culminates tomorrow on the 50th day, but then we have a season of the harvest all the way through the summer. And so really, it's just kind of a continuation. God continues to harvest and bring forth, you know, a miraculous multiplication of his kingdom. Amen? And that's what we're celebrating throughout the summer. Continue to remember that and call it forth and claim it, that his kingdom is being propagated and established in this world today. So 2 weeks, we're going to have another special night, Friday night, in concert, Ted Pierce. So, all right. don't miss Ted Pierce. Bring your friends, bring your family, invite, you know, whatever. If you got a Bible study, you know, whatever, if you want something special to do, believe me, these events that we have are great events. You don't have to be a part of our congregation to come and enjoy the feast tomorrow, or to enjoy Ted Pierce, who's coming Friday, June 1st. So please put it on your calendar. Bring your friends. Bring your Bible study. Bring your church. Bring the whole crew, okay? And let's enjoy the Lord. Let's worship with Israel.
Know, we're after the service, we're starting at 4 o'clock tomorrow. So folks who do go to church.
I already told them.
Oh, you told them about Cracker Barrel?
Yes, I did. Would you think I would forget Cracker Barrel for you? Rabbi, I want to make sure that we did not forget Cracker Barrel.
Amen, Rabbi.
I happen to like going to Cracker Barrel for fellowship.
Okay. We will not forget the Cracker Barrel, Rabbi, I promise.
Thank you.
All right, and everybody knows, right? Praise the Lord. So
she keeps me so humble.
Don't forget June 1st, Ted Pierce. And then the other thing I want to remind you of is Messiah Conference coming up in July. It's always on the 1st of July, so you can never, you can always count on that, July 1st to 7th. And Rabbi will be speaking
Monday morning at 10 a.m.
Monday morning, 10 a.m. So if you'd like to come for a couple days, or you want to come for the whole week, you know, don't forget, this is your chance to be with Israel, and you don't have to go to Israel. You can just come be with Israel. You can be with Israel here at our Yehuda Messianic Congregation, because we're Israel, right? This is Israel right here. All right? If you want to go to Israel and you don't have $4,000, come to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation, okay? If you want to spend a special week with Israel, come to Messiah Conference. This is Israel. Everybody say, this is Israel.
This is Israel.
It's not just the land. Israel is the people, okay? And the Messianic community is the people of Israel. So Amen. Come and be with Israel. The Bible says, come worship with his people. That's a commandment, all right? So We can do all kinds of wonderful good things, but God does command us to come together and worship with his people. So July 1st to 7th, all the flyers are out there.
Yeah.
And
Jonathan Kahn will be speaking there.
Okay.
And McKedem will be there. And several, the Isaacs will be there.
Oh, that's right.
I've been trying to get the
who,
Isaacs.
Who knows who the Isaacs are? Anybody ever heard of the Isaacs? If you're from around here, you should know who the Isaacs are. And they're top band,
bluegrass
gospel from,
but they're Jewish.
Yeah.
And they won the Dove Award and I think they won Grammy this year for being the top bluegrass gospel group. And the mother, her parents survived the Holocaust. They were in one parent was in Auschwitz and the other was in Bergen-Belsen, and they met in a camp for restoration after the Holocaust, and they married, and they had Lily Isaacs, and she married a guy from Kentucky, and he brought her down here and got her into she was a musician playing in Greenwich Village, and he came up there and was playing in the 60s, and they met, and they started a band called the Isaacs, and now she's with her three kids, and they're a great group, and I asked Lily to come to our conference years ago, and finally, after about 4 or 5 years, they're coming. And
do you know what night they're going to be performing?
I don't know what night. You can go online to the MJA website, and you can see when they're going to be playing. So,
all right, so don't miss. There's so much packed into this whole week. I mean, it's just jam-packed with tons of awesome things. You get teachings in the morning, and the evening events are just tons of great stuff. So early registration, you'll get a discount if you register before May 30th, I believe, or 31st. So go ahead and get the information back there. You can register online. And they have housing available and all your meals and everything. So talk to us if you have any questions, but pick up a flyer. And that's all I have for announcements. And I'm going to turn everything back over to Rabbi for the rest of the service.
All right, yeah. You'll have a great time. Even if you just come for 2 days or 3 days, you don't have to stay the whole week. That's the nice thing about the Messiah Conference. You can just come up for a few. I may stay for 3 days. I may stay for 5 or 6, but it's really awesome. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we're gonna take our tithes and our offerings at this time. So, if this is your congregation and you have a tithe to bring, please bring your tithe to the box. We also have a basket for the poor in Israel that we store up money, spare change. If you have spare change that you'd like to give, you have a couple bucks, a few bucks in your pocket. We put it in a fund and we send it to the poor to help the needy in Israel. If you're watching online and you don't have a congregational home, or you'd like to support, send your tithe, or if you'd like to support this ministry, you're welcome to do so on PayPal. It's secure. We won't know who you are except your name. We won't get your address unless you give it to us. If you let us know and message us that you sent a donation, we'll receipt you. But otherwise, when you send your donations on PayPal, we have no idea where you are, even where you live or anything. It just comes in with your name and how much you gave. So it's very secure. And may God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you what you have given to us so abundantly, above and beyond all that we could hope, think, or ask. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We thank you, Lord, that when we give to you, you give back 100-fold, much more than we could give. And we ask that for 100-fold blessing for your people today. We ask, Lord, that you bless the giver and bless the gift. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, amen and amen.
Be there at your home.
your hands together. Let's get up on the mountain and say to the cities, behold, the God of Israel is right here. Get you up on a high mountain, Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift your voice and fear not. I'll say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Lift your voice and fear not. Oh, get you. going to give us the victory. Amen. And though we may sow in tears, the Lord says, we shall surely reap in joy.
Those who sow in tears shall surely reap in joy.
But they are also tears like prayers unto the Lord. They're dropping out onto his altar in heaven. And he sees every tear that we have shed, every frustration, every disappointment, everything in our lives that has not turned out the way we thought it would. Lord, take those pieces and turn them into something beautiful, Lord. Everything that the devil meant for evil, God, you can turn it around. You can make something beautiful out of it. So, Lord, we give our sufferings to you. As Yeshua suffered, we suffer, and we suffer together but it's a suffering that brings forth fruit and everlasting life and resurrection. So our sufferings also, as Yeshua was resurrected, our sufferings also will bring resurrection. So we call forth resurrection life in our lives, Lord, right now.
Yes.
You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So you are God in heaven.
going to go to the Lord's table. And folks at home, if you want to join us, we're going to go to the Lord's table now. So we invite all believers in Jesus and Yeshua to come. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to. You just have to be a member of the body of Messiah. And so if you believe that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, and you have a relationship with him, then you're welcome to come. Paul says in the Bible, he says not to drink the cup if you don't believe, because it'd be drinking in an unworthy manner. And so he says it's a cup of wrath. So when people are people who don't believe don't drink the cup, it's a good thing, because we don't want to pour wrath on anybody, right? That's not our goal. So, we invite all believers in the Messiah. But I like to give everybody an opportunity. So let's just bow our heads for a minute. If you don't know, have a personal relationship, if you aren't sure who Yeshua, who Jesus is, and you don't believe that he is the one who makes you sinless, the one who makes you righteous, that he is the sacrifice that fulfilled all sacrifices, and he's the one who cleanses you from all unrighteousness. With all our heads bowed and all our eyes closed, if you would like to invite Yeshua to be your Messiah and to wash you today, you can come to the Lord's table. Just raise your hand with all eyes closed. Just raise your hand and indicate to me, Rabbi Joe, I would like to ask Yeshua to be my Messiah today, and I would like to invite him to cleanse me. I have made mistakes. I have blown it, and I need a Savior. That's why I need a Savior. I need a sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice. He was innocent, like a lamb led to the slaughter and didn't open his mouth. He was our innocent sacrifice once and for all time. We don't have a temple anymore, so God gave us Yeshua to be that sacrifice, that if we have our place our faith in him and place our trust in him, we don't need a sacrificial system. We don't need bulls and goats and lambs. We just need Jesus. And if we believe in him, whether we're Jew or Gentile, then he promises to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he says he is faithful and just to forgive us. So if you would like to receive him with all eyes closed and heads bowed, just raise your hand and we'll pray. And if you're watching at home, you can do the same and pray this prayer with me. And it's not so much what you say if you're doing this, it's what's in your heart. Just follow what I say. Dear God, and folks, you can pray with me. Dear God, I've messed up. I mess up every day. And God's standard is perfection. And I confess that I break his laws. Every day. I don't keep the Ten Commandments. I don't observe the Sabbath perfectly. I have coveted my neighbor's things, and possibly his wife. I have stolen. I have lied. I have broken God's commandments. I have violated God's law. And I confess it. I'm willing to confess it. And Lord, your standard is perfection. So I need you to forgive me. I need an innocent sacrifice to replace me, to stand in my place and take the punishment, just as they slaughtered those animals, that Yeshua was slaughtered so that we wouldn't have to pay the price. And he says, by his stripes we are healed. So Lord, heal me today and forgive my sins. Heal my sickness and forgive my sins. Come into my heart, Lord, and put my name in your book of life forever. Write my name in your book of life, Lord, and be my Messiah, be my Savior. Be the one, be my righteousness, because I make mistakes and I need you to be the righteous one for me. Thank you, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, praise God. Well, I'm going to ask, let's see, Maria and Carolyn, if you would come and serve today. And if you don't mind, ladies. And let's just prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. Amen. And it's a table of grace. So just come as you're ready. And as I like to say, come early and come often.
The blessings.
Hallelujah.
The blessing.
What? Oh, I didn't bless it. I'm sorry. I'm getting slow in my... Hit 52 and it's like downhill from there. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. It was on Passover night that Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." On that same Passover night, he took the afikomen, the piece of bread taken after the meal, at every Passover meal, and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And by that, he changed the meaning of Passover for all of us that night, some 2,000 years ago, so that we would understand the true significance of the feast. Come as you're ready.
Thank you.
L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. To life in Yeshua. May you find abundant joy, abundant life in Yeshua. May you have peace. May you forgive others as God has forgiven you. And may God's blessings be upon you. May his riches spiritually, materially, may he bless your families. May he bless your children and your siblings. May he bless your parents. May he bless your grandchildren. May he pour out his miraculous goodness on you. And may he heal you. And as I say that, I want to remember Tom and his mother who fell and hit her head on the toilet and broke her eye socket and her wrist. And my friend Tom, and pray for her today. I want to pray for healing for Sharon's eyes, for quick healing in her eye that was, she had surgery on. Pray also for Deborah, for complete healing of her eye and strength to her eyes and good sight. Perfect sight. I want to pray for Dawn's eyes as she goes to fly 2020. 2020 vision without glasses for my beautiful wife. And I want to pray, I want to send her off. Well, we're not sending her off this week. We'll send her off next week. But we're just excited for her in her new endeavor as a pilot, as a jet pilot. She's been a pilot. Now she's going to be a jet pilot again. Hallelujah. I want to pray also for those who are taking the caregivers, for Karen Gaby, taking care of her parents and the suffering, the struggle it is to take care of elderly parents, for strength for Karen and blessings for her, and help her as she takes care of her mom and dad. Help her as she works and send help to her so that she can get free time. Bring her back to visit us, Lord, from time to time. Pray also for Brenda. We just pray that you help Brenda heal her physical needs. You know her needs physically. Give her the help she needs to take care of her mom. And Lord, we pray that you bring Brenda back to us soon. And we give you the praise and the glory. Bless our Shavuot, our Pentecost celebration. Bless this message about to come. In Yeshua's name, amen. And all other needs that I didn't go... you know about, we lift those up to unspoken. Amen. L'chaim. Okay, well, I'm going to pray for the children from here and bless them. Are they staying up here or are they going down?
Oh, they're staying up.
Okay.
I'll go and get some coloring sheets for them.
Okay. Well, let's pray for our kids. And if you're with one of the children, just put your hands, lay your hands on them. Father, we lift up our kids to you. We thank you for our precious children. We just thank you, Lord, that they are the beginning of our strength. They are our heritage. We pray, Lord, for their success in life. We pray, Lord, for their future, that they would help, they would seek you, that they would hear your voice, and that they would follow the paths of righteousness, knowing that disobedience brings curse and brings fruitlessness, but that when we follow you, it brings blessing. And pray for their future spouses and mates, that you would prepare them even now for the time when they'll come together and join as one with somebody, if that be your will for them, that you'll be preparing them even now as you prepared Don in Tennessee and me in Boston all those many years ago, that you'll help them to find the true one that they have for them. And we just thank you for the kids, Lord. Teach them to walk in your ways. Help the parents, our parents, each parent here to realize that our kids, we're just stewards of our children. They're your children, Lord, and you entrust them to us in this life, but eventually they go back to you. You put them on loan. We didn't make them the way they look. We didn't make them think the way they think, but you did. And I want to thank you for thank you for Joshua and his graduation yesterday, Lord, and for getting straight A's. I want to congratulate him. He did a great job, and now he's going to middle school. Everybody, we should congratulate Josh when you get a chance. He's going on to middle school, and we're proud of him for that. His promotion and any other children who have been promoted from to other grades or schools, we bless them as well. We pray for those who are not here, Brooke, Joey, and Danny, and anybody else, Billy, and if there's anyone else, I'm not remembering, just who? Chandler. We pray for Chan today, Lord, that you help her. Help Chan to make yourself real to Chan, Lord. Make yourself real. And bless this message now in the name of Yeshua. Anoint me, bind the enemy, bring forth this word, anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, amen and amen. Amen. Okay. Well, today's message is called The Prophetic Significance of Moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. Today's message is The Prophetic Significance of Moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. And I want to just say this is not intended to be a political message in any way. It's a prophetic message. And if I sound political, partly you can't, if you agree with, see, there are those who agree with moving the embassy and those who disagree with it. And if you agree with it, you're going to offend somebody politically anyway. If you disagree with it, you're going to offend other people. So you can't please everybody. But the intention is not to be political about this message. Okay, so Isaac is preparing for the folks on Facebook. So why don't we, before we begin, why don't we just take a moment to greet one another, welcome our visitors. I'm sorry, gentlemen, tell us your names again.
Richard Gilman.
Richard.
Michael.
And Michael. How do you guys know each other?
We work together.
Wow. That's great. So, okay, so we want to welcome you. Richard, I heard you were here last week. And I'm sorry, Don and I were away last week. We were in Florida. And was it last week? It was last week. Boy, it went quick. 52, yeah. 52. Spent 52 in Florida. But it was a good time. We had a nice week together. And I hope you all had a good time with Pastor Coy and Pastor Ed. Praise the Lord. You almost ready there, buddy? What's the matter? It's called The Prophetic Significance of Moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. Somebody help him. The Prophetic Significance of Moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. Okay. God help us. All right, well, I'm going to start. The first thing that I noticed, let me just say this, is there are those people, when it comes to moving the embassy to Jerusalem, there are those people who are Jewish and people who are Jewish and people who believe in God, even Christians, who don't think the embassy should have moved because it's causing some kind of strife, or, you know, they believe it's causing strife, and it is. They're not wrong. Moving the embassy stirred up a hornet's nest. Amen. Tell me when we're on, please. Moving the embassy stirred up a hornet's nest. Now, the question is whether that's good or bad. Is that a good thing or a bad thing that moving the embassy stirred up a hornet's nest? When a couple of weeks ago, President Trump, pulled out of the Iran nuclear accord, it stirred up a hornet's nest and caused the Syrians, the Iranians, to attack the Israelis. And you know, it stirred up a hornet's nest. Israel didn't have anything to do with it. But it caused a little, you know, it's still going on. You're not hearing about it in the news, but there's war going on between Israel and Iran in Syria. There's bombing and fighting going on up there in the Golan Heights in Syria between Israel and the Iranians and who else, you know, who knows who else, okay? We're just not hearing about it. So the question is, yes, moving the embassy. And today's message, we want to welcome the folks on Facebook, that today's message is the prophetic significance of moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. Yet moving the embassy did stir up a hornet's nest. But is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, that's what we have to look at. The first thing I noticed on the day the U.S. Embassy in Israel was relocated from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem was the violent Palestinian response from Hamas and their human pawns down at the Gaza border, with Israel separated by a border fence or wall, incidentally. Thousands of Palestinians stormed the border, many with weapons and bombs and maybe guns, some said that their intent was to cross the border and to kill Israelis. And they were interviewed by the press. The Israelis were entrenched what do they call it when they dig a trench? And, you know, they're protecting themselves. And they fired live ammunition at people who are trying to cross into Israel. Because Israel has real immigration laws, and it's illegal to just come into Israel, and you can be shot. If you try to sneak into Israel and you get caught, there were some guys, I remember when I was at the Dead Sea, years ago, they told us a story of some Jordanians who tried to cross in a rubber raft in the dark of the night. The Israelis saw them with the night vision, and they shot them. They killed them. No questions asked. The guys were terrorists. They had weapons, and the Israelis killed them. And that's how Israel deals with people who want to come into their country illegally. And it's legal to do that for them, okay? So the first thing I noticed on the day the U.S. Embassy was moved to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv was the violent Palestinian response from Hamas and their human pawns who they brought down to the border of Gaza with Israel, separated by a border wall. Thousands of Palestinians stormed the border with the reported intent to cross and to kill Israelis. Why is this provocative, perhaps suicidal action on the part of Palestinians happened on that day especially? Why that day? Stirring up the hornet's nest. Something about moving that embassy stirred up a hornet's nest. Is that a good thing? For some it is. Is it a bad thing? For others, it's a bad thing. I'm telling you, this is not a political message. Although I have my views on whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, but that's up to you to decide whether stirring up the hornet's nest is good or bad. Some say Israel used too much force to stop the invasion, but if thousands of people were storming your neighborhood with weapons and bombs and the intent on killing you, and you had a shotgun or you had some kind of rifle, would you defend yourself? If thousands of people were coming into your neighborhood to kill you, would you stand there and just let them slaughter you? Or would you take up arms if you had them and fight back? Praise the Lord. I know what I'd do. Yes, Gaza has its problems, and Hamas takes money designated to feed poor people and build the economy, and instead they use it to dig tunnels to buy missiles and rockets and arms and make rockets. Why didn't they attack Egypt? Why didn't Hamas attack Egypt? Why just Israel? Why didn't they go to the south and attack Egypt? Egypt has blockaded them the same way Israel has. Egypt has done the same blockade that the Israelis have. Why aren't they being attacked? Because it's not popular. It's more fun to be anti-Semitic. It's more fun. They get more press coverage when they battle with the Jewish people. They get more press coverage. The UN feels sorry for them. And so that's why they do it. It's a PR stunt. It's purely a PR stunt. They could have gone to Egypt, but they didn't. I believe a spiritual hornet's nest was stirred up during the past 2 weeks when President Trump, pulled out of Iran accord made under the Obama administration, and when President Trump actually opened the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem, something Congress voted to do in 1995. President Clinton, Bush, and Obama promised to do it, but didn't. Trump did. Why such a bitter world response? And the answer is that sooner or later, every true child of God who is willing and obedient must come back to Jerusalem. The answer to the question is that sooner or later, and I'm going to get into this more in depth, every true child of God, Jew or Gentile, Christian, Messianic, Jewish unbeliever, every believer in the God of Israel is going to have to return to Jerusalem and return not only to the city of Jerusalem, but also to the Messianic Jewish community. To the Messianic Jewish community, because we are God's embassy for Jerusalem. You know, there's groups out there of non-Jewish people who say that they're Israelites. There's many of them. There's hundreds of them around here. And not groups, but hundreds of people who believe that they are Israelites physically. And you can tell a real Messianic synagogue if it's led by a Jew. But the interesting thing, when I talk to these folks who think that they're physical Israelites, when I talk to them, and how can you be a physical Israelite if you're Irish? How can you be a physical Israelite if you're German? How can you be a physical Israelite if you're Scottish? I don't understand that. What you are is you're spiritually. When you're grafted into the Lord, you become a spiritual member of the tribes of Israel. Amen. You become a spiritual Israelite, part of the family of God. Amen. You're spiritually grafted in. But so I don't want to get too far down that road. But the point is, sooner or later, whether people think they're Israelites and they believe in Jesus Christ, whether they're Christians, whether they're Seventh-day Adventists, whether they're Catholics, whether they're Assemblies of God, Baptists, Evangelical, E-Free Church, non-denominational Christians, Jews, Messianic Jews, Messianic Gentiles, whatever they are, they're going to have to come back to Israel and to the Jewish people. And in fact, those people I was talking about who think they're Israelites, they call us Judah. Amen? They call us Judah. They say, you're Judah, you're Jews. Judah, where's Judah? Jerusalem, Bethlehem. That's Judah. Amen? So they're saying, you're Jews, you're Judah, you're Jerusalem, And were the 10 northern tribes, even, we're going to get to that, even those folks are going to have to come back to Jerusalem. And I'm not bashing them. I'm just saying, sooner or later, they're going to have to come back to the city and to the people. To the people. Okay? All right. Genesis, the beginning. Genesis 22:2. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you, God said to Abraham. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. This was God telling Abraham to take Isaac to the mountain of Moriah and sacrifice him. This was a precursor of the gospel. This was a prophecy of the sacrifice of the Lord Yeshua, of Jesus. By taking Isaac, his only begotten son, Abraham's only son, says it right there in Genesis 22, and sacrificing him on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, it was a prophecy that one day the Messiah would come and be sacrificed there. God would take his own son, but not Isaac's, but not Abraham's. 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us, then Solomon, what we're doing is we're looking at the history of Jerusalem here. 2 Chronicles 3:1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. This is where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place David prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He began to build on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Where did he build? Where did David, when David conquered the Jebusite city of Jebus with his men when he became king? He conquered Jebus and he called it Jerusalem. And he bought the threshing floor on the top of the hill of the mountain, which is the very same spot where Abraham took his son 1,000 years earlier. The very same spot where Abraham took his son 1,000 years earlier and offered him, was about to sacrifice him. The same Moriah. Isn't that awesome? Genesis 22 talks about Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. And 2 Chronicles 3:1, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So we have revelation that the house of the Lord would be in on Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be sacrificed, in Jerusalem, the place that David prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Okay. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. And we can go there for a moment. 2 Samuel 7. Says verse 1, now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I will dwell in a house of cedar within the ark of God, but the ark of God dwells within a tent with curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But in the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought the sons of Israel up from Egypt. Even to this day I have been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and cut all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, that's Jerusalem, and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. And he goes on to talk about his loving kindness. And he says, Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And the throne of the Lord was established in Jerusalem. Where did David sit? Where did he rule and reign for 33 years? Anybody? Jerusalem. First 7 years were in Hebron. The second, the 33 years of his reign was in Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Okay? City of the great king, Matthew 5:35. Jerusalem is called that. The Bible has nearly 800 references to Jerusalem, called the city of our God, Psalm 48, 1 and 8. His name is there. Daniel 9:19 tells us. Psalm 149:2 says, "Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king." Zion is a synonym for Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Isaiah 62:1, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not hold my peace until her righteousness goes forth like a brightness and her salvation like a blazing torch. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Amen. Verse 6 and 7. Hallelujah. Isaiah 2:1 tells us, "The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it will come about in the last days." Everybody say the last days. "The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains," not the tallest, but the chief, "and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the Torah will go forth, the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" You see, in the last days, now that could be, it's starting now. It's already starting. Many Christians, we just had to the Shavuot there, the embassy, thousands of Christians converged upon Israel to be there for Shavuot and for the embassy. They're there right now celebrating this feast that we're celebrating here in Jerusalem. So God's word is happening. Praise God. Zechariah 12 speaks of a day when all the nations of the earth shall attack Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, 2 through 10 speaks of a day when all the nations of the earth shall attack Jerusalem. That's not going to be a very good day. And yet, Zechariah 14, I'll read it to you. "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within. And behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3, 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord, that's the day that the children of Israel, it says, "I will pour out," in verse 10, "on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son." That's the day when Israel will see their Messiah, because chapter 14 says, it says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided for you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, that the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. Then on that day," everybody say, "in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives," that's Yeshua, "which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Basically, Jesus is coming back. It says, verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day, and the Lord will be the only one in his name, the only one. Yeshua is coming back, folks, but he's not just coming back for, he can't just come back for anything, as they some teach. He's coming back specifically to stop an invasion of Israel. So when you see Israel invaded, get ready, because you know when all the nations of the earth, that's a sign. When all the nations invade Israel and attack sometime after Trump's gone and the U.S. isn't protecting Israel, and all the nations like Russia and Iran and Germany and France and England and whoever, they all gather together to attack Israel, that's when you know the Messiah is coming. Because he's coming back and he will set foot on the Mount of Olives and he will fight for his people. And that's why he's coming, that's what he's coming back for. Praise God. It's right there in the Bible. And people teach this stuff that, oh, he could come at any moment. No, there's got to be an invasion. People preachers don't even know their own word of God. There's got to be an invasion of Israel by all the countries of the earth in order for Jesus to come back and save Israel. Amen. Tell your preacher. Zechariah 14:2-4 tells us the Lord Yeshua will return. Acts 1:11, the angel said when Jesus ascended, they said, men of Galilee, why do you look up? Why are you looking, you know, lost? Why are you looking for this Jesus? Don't you know he's going to come back the same way he went up? He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Bethany is right next to the Mount of Olives, by the way, where he ascended. It's right there. It's in the valley. Okay? So Yeshua is coming back, interestingly, to East Jerusalem. Everybody say East Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4, where it says he'll set foot, where he will fight Israel's enemies and save Israel and Jerusalem. This is particularly critical because the Palestinians, France, and other European countries, the United Nations, and many more countries believe that East Jerusalem, where the Mount of Olives is, where Messiah is coming to set foot, is Palestinian territory. That's what they believe, that it's Palestinian territory. But the Israelis took it back in 1967 when the Arabs fled after they attacked Israel in 1967, and the Israeli forces drove them back, and they ran. They were so scared. They left their homes. They dropped their belongings. They just ran into Jordan, and Jordan put them in refugee camps. They're still in there today, many of them. And so it's East Jerusalem. The world believes that East Jerusalem is the capital of a Palestinian state. This is a myth. There will never be a Palestinian state. They call Jerusalem Al-Quds. The Arabs call it Al-Quds. Do you know that Jerusalem isn't mentioned in the Quran? Never mentioned. Do you know that when Jews pray, they pray facing is Jerusalem. When Arabs pray, they pray with their rear end facing Jerusalem. That's the truth, because they're facing Mecca. So when Arabs are facing Mecca in Israel or in the Middle East, they've got their rear end facing Jerusalem, because Mecca's east. Israel's enemies, Jerusalem will never be the capital of a Palestinian state. It's not going to happen. There's never going to be a two-state solution. There's only a one-state solution. The state of Israel. Doesn't mean Arabs can't live in Israel. It just means Israel is the holy land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as an eternal possession forever. And we'll talk more about why it'll not be a Palestinian country. So, but that's a big problem. Can you see politically? Why it's a political football? Yeah. why this whole moving the embassy to Jerusalem and saying to the Jewish people that your capital is Jerusalem, why it's ticking off the Palestinians. But not only that, it's ticking off Chuck Schumer, Jewish guy. It's ticking off my cousin Michael, Jewish guy. It's ticking off a lot of believers who think that Israel is causing stirring up trouble. But you know what? Donald Trump is a lightning rod. He's stirring up. It has to happen. This is, you know, we live in a world of dual reality, where there's the deep state and there's the one world government New World Order I'll get into it. Just stay with me here. God prophesied. Well, Palestinians plan to make it the capital of their so-called Palestinian state, which will never be because Zechariah 14:16 tells us that after the Lord battles the nations who attack Jerusalem, all who have survived the war will come up to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot, Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, or they will have no rain. So Zechariah tells us that after Jesus is finished defeating the enemies of Israel, all who survive from among the nations will return to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, which is coming in the fall. And if they don't come, the nation who doesn't come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast during the millennium when Jesus comes back will have no rain. The nation that doesn't come will have no rain. You can read it. It's Zechariah 14:16-17. So in fact, after the Lord rearranges the landscape of Jerusalem with an earthquake at his coming, he will rebuild his temple for 1,000 years, Ezekiel 40-47. In Ezekiel 43-44, he speaks about the glory of God returning to the temple. Ezekiel 43 tells us that when Messiah rebuilds his temple, God himself will rebuild that temple, that the glory of God will return through the eastern gate. And then in chapter 44 tells us that the prince will enter through the eastern gate. Who's the prince of peace? Yeshua. Who's the prince that's going to enter through the eastern gate? Yeshua. That's right. God prophesied that the eastern gate would be shut, Ezekiel 44:2, because the Lord God of Israel had previously entered through it. In 810 AD, the gate was closed by Muslims, reopened by Crusaders in 1102, and then walled up by Saladin after retaking Jerusalem from the Crusaders in 1187. Sultan Suleiman, known as Suleiman the Magnificent, rebuilt the wall altogether in 1541, but he walled up and sealed the Eastern Gate, also known as the Golden Gate. Later, the Ottomans placed a cemetery in front of the gate, hoping it would cause the Messiah to consider the place defiled and not return through it. Little did they know that Yeshua would cleanse the whole mountain with fire and an earthquake and rebuild his temple and go through the eastern gate. Amen. Amen? They didn't understand the miraculous supernatural power of God. Hallelujah. Zechariah 8:3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord of Hosts will be called the Holy Mountain. Mount Moriah. It takes us back to Abraham. It's the same place. Was Donald Trump right to move the embassy to Jerusalem? Yes. Me thinketh so. Amen? Yes. He was obeying the word of God. Yes. Who cares if it stirs up the enemies? It's prophecy. It's prophecy being fulfilled. Has to happen. And so, praise God. 1 Kings 12. So sooner or later, everyone who belongs to God will turn back to Jerusalem. The church, the Christians, those who play Jewish, calling themselves Hebrew roots or Hebraic roots, real Messianic Jewish believers, Jews, all who are obedient to go up to Jerusalem. They will come back. Everybody, sooner or later, they're going to come back to Jerusalem. And since many people can't go to Jerusalem, God set up Messianic Jewish synagogues around the world so that you could go to an embassy. This is a spiritual embassy of Jerusalem. That's what it is. Amen? And that's what we are. We are your local Israel connection. We are your local connection to Israel. We are your local Jerusalem connection. That's why God made Messianic congregations. Otherwise, it just needed the church. Why would he send a Jewish guy to East Tennessee and Southwest Virginia? 1 Kings 12, there was a split between the house of Solomon, son Rehoboam, who led the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam, a pretender to the throne, who caused a split and broke off 10 northern tribes, often referred to as Ephraimites or the people of Manasseh. But the northern kingdom worshipped golden calves and replaced Jerusalem with Dan and Bethel, where they built golden calves. And Jeroboam ordered that the people would bring their tithes to Dan and Bethel. And what was that about? Why did he tell the people don't go back to Jerusalem? Well, this is what he said. Jeroboam said, if I let them go to Jerusalem, they might go back to David, to the kingdom of David and Solomon and Rehoboam. But the other thing, there's another reason he didn't want them to go. Money. The people would bring their offerings to Dan and Bethel. He could bankroll his kingdom by the people of the north bringing their gifts to Dan and Bethel and not to Jerusalem. Amen? All right. But the northern kingdom worshipped golden calves and replaced Jerusalem with Dan and Bethel. They were invaded by the Assyrians in 722 and destroyed, yet a remnant of the 10 tribes remained. King Hezekiah of Judah decided after the invasion in 722, King Hezekiah decided to invite the remnant of the 10 tribes to come to Passover at Jerusalem. He wrote letters inviting the people and sent messengers. He said this, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. Many refused the king's invitation to come to home to Jerusalem, but many humbled themselves. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 11. It says, many of them humbled themselves, and they came back to Jerusalem and celebrated the Passover. See, sooner or later, everybody who belongs to God will return to Jerusalem and to the Messianic Jewish community. Whether they can come to the Messianic Jewish community now among the nations or eventually to the Messianic Jewish community in Israel. It's going to happen. Conclusion. There are Christians who believe they are physical Israelites, members of the so-called lost tribes. They keep biblical Sabbaths and feasts. I saw one on Facebook call herself a Jew last night. But they call Messianic Jews Judah, and they are right. Messianic Jews are from Judah. The authentic Messianic Jewish community of which we are and you are a part of, and ordained by and through the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, we are your local connection to Israel. Everybody can't pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but you can come to your local spiritual Jerusalem embassy, the Messianic Synagogue, and visit. You don't have to leave your church. You can come and visit. We don't bite. We just nibble. And connect to Jerusalem. Christians as well, and Jews also, are welcome in this house. Jerusalem is the dwelling place of the Lord. It is the city of our God, not Rome, not Tulsa, not Canterbury. Yeshua is returning to Jerusalem, Israel, to sit on the throne of David, a Jewish throne. To rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Satan knows this and he hates it. That's why you're seeing opposition to the moving the embassy of the most powerful nation on earth to Jerusalem. Satan knows it, that Jerusalem is going to be the city of our God, the dwelling place of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Lord of Hosts. Amen? He hates it. Satan hates it. And that's why you're seeing this earthly battle, because we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness who work through people. And that's why these Palestinians and these Iranians and other nations and the UN are fighting this. They're fighting President Trump. They're fighting Israel. They're fighting this move. But they will not win. They may win battles, but we have the victory. Satan knows this and he hates it. That's why you're seeing opposition to moving the embassy of the most powerful nation on earth to Jerusalem. But just as Neville Chamberlain wanted to appease Hitler and let him take Europe, many people on the left think we should appease the Palestinians, we should appease the Iranians, and we should, if we didn't stop this Iranian nuclear baloney, they'll just build a bomb like North Korea did, right? How many of you, do you agree with me? They're just going to build bombs, but not only bombs, they're building, they've already got ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles. And by the way, about a year ago or so, it was in February of 2000, in the last year or two, the Iranians launched their satellite, which helps steer and the ICBMs to deliver nuclear warheads. It's already up there in the sky. It's no secret. The North Koreans did it a year or two before the Iranians. It's coming, brothers and sisters. And here, so let me finish up here. But just as Chamberlain wanted to appease Hitler and let him take Europe and the world, people without understanding think that President Trump is stirring up trouble. In a sense, he is. But he has to. Because we have to fight evil. And if it means stirring up the deep state, if it means stirring up the hornet's nest spiritually, that's the demons of the Palestinians and the Iranians and who hate it, who hate Israel and the Jewish people and the United States, so be it. Stir them up. Expose, shine the light on the cockroaches. Amen? Shine a light on the truth. Trump called MS-13 animals, I'm calling the enemies of Israel cockroaches. Just call me Little Donald. Praise the Lord. I'm just joking. All right. It's going to be huge. But just as praise the Lord. So the stirring up, in a sense, it has to happen. The minions of hell are mad as hell that Trump isn't playing into the hands of the globalists. That's the word I was looking for. The globalist, one world, cabal, government plan of Satan to control the earth with no borders, no sovereign nations, weak-minded people who want to take away your freedom, who condemn Israel for defending its borders from an invasion by tens of thousands of terrorists who want to kill Jews. These weak-minded people blame Israel and Trump for doing God's will. Jerusalem is, was, and always will be the eternal capital of the Jewish people and of the God of Israel and his son Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. You must choose which side of history you will stand on. God's side or the devil's? What will you choose? Choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. The globalists, no borders, no guns, no free speech, no constitution, corrupt shadow government, or will you stand up for Israel, the Jewish people, and the God of Israel, and our president? The decision is yours, but you will pay a price standing for truth, I'll tell you. You will pay a price when you stand for the truth. And that's why people want everything on the cheap. People don't want to pay the price. People play Jewish, but they don't want to hang out with real Jews because you got to pay a price. You hang out with real Jews, there's a price. You don't even know what the price is, but you'll find out eventually. You want to play Jewish, there's no price. Okay? I'm wearing this. My ancestors died in the Holocaust. Okay? I've been beaten up and called a Christ killer by Catholic kids growing up. I've been persecuted as a Jew. I've earned my stripes, so to speak. Okay? My people, because I'm a Jew, I've earned my stripes. Other people who wear these things, I don't tell people to wear them or not. That's up to them. But if you wear this garment, this is not a garment of pride. This is a garment of humility. This is a garment of that says, I'm a Jew. That's not always a popular thing to be. But if you know the Bible, it ain't a bad thing to be. So the decision is yours. And you must prepare yourself and determine that nothing is going to sway you or take you away. You must hold on to the truth that you have received, no matter what. You must hold on to the truth that you have received, to the knowledge that you've been given, and you must hang on to it with everything you have. Zechariah 8:23 says, in that day, 10 men from every nation will hold on to the fringes, to the hem of a garment of a Jew. 10 men from every nation, Zechariah 8:23, and they will say, take us with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Many men have promised to hold on to my garment and say, I'm going to hold, you're my Jew, I'm going to hold on to your fringes, but they let go. You've got to get it in your head, get it in your heart, get it in your spirit. Never give up. Stay the course. Finish the race. No matter what, don't look around you. Don't count numbers. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Just serve, commit, serve Israel, serve the Jewish people, and God will bless your socks off. The richest man in this town who built the Joseph Project in Israel, and you know, I helped introduce him to it, has said to me, after years of giving, he said to me privately several times, because you showed me to bless Israel, God has blessed me so much. He told me this on more than one occasion. God has blessed me for blessing Israel. I'm telling you the truth. But you've got to stay the course. Run the race with endurance, looking to Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't fall away. Oh, I beg you. Stay the course. You've received knowledge. Don't go with the don't go with what is it they say? I'm not trying to be boastful, but I'm saying stay with the real thing. You got the real thing, stick with it. Stay the course. Shabbat shalom. Please stand up. I want to bless you. There's 800 scriptures referring to Jerusalem. We only touched on a few. I think what Donald Trump did, whether you like him, whether you hate him, I don't condone his words often, the things he says. I don't condone many of his comments or his tweets. I would never say those things, but we didn't elect a priest, we elected a president. We didn't elect a rabbi, we elected a president. Amen? And he doesn't have to live by the same standard that I do, and I don't have to live by the same standard that he does. there's a higher standard for a rabbi and a priest or a preacher. We have to be more careful, you know. He's the most powerful man on earth. But he gets himself in trouble, you know, by his words. But we have to respect the office, and if he does right and he does good, he should be give honor to whom honor is due. Amen. Jerusalem belongs to Israel.
Yes.
And the Lord said to Moses, tell the people that this is how you shall put my name upon them. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom. Like us on Facebook. Come visit us, and we're going to serve lunch now for those who are here. If you can stay, we have a nice lunch. Beautiful lunch spread for everybody. Come on down. Plenty of foods. Please stay for lunch. Shabbat shalom.
See your glory fall. So hear me when I cry. Answer when I call. Speak and I will know.
Good to see you. Let me turn my mic off.
Been my hope, you will be my song. Behold, our God is here, he is the righteous one. He'll come to us and defend all who draw near. He is the righteous one, the righteous on high.